We're glad to be in God's house today, and we're continuing our look through the book of Acts at a series called We the Church, Gospel Power for God's People. We've been following the Apostle Paul and his cohorts through the book of Acts and seeing what God has done, what power that God has brought, how he has amplified and magnified the hands and the labor there offered and given by the apostles, by those who are carrying out his great commission. We see that the hands are those of humans, but that the power is brought by God. We've asked ourselves along the way, where does this power come from? Is there a disconnect between the early church, where we see magnificent things happening, and the church of 2019, where maybe there are many who feel downtrodden or who feel like our best days are behind us as God's people? Maybe there are many who feel like that we're walking through life and we are aware that God is a God of power. There is a power that raised Christ from the dead, but really we go to work every day and we return home and we feel more and more diminished and more emptied, and we say, where is the power in God's church? We've asked ourselves that question. We come to a time today when Paul gives a parting example to the Ephesian elders. These are the leaders of the church at Ephesus, and probably the last time he's going to see them, he draws them to himself, and he gives an example of himself about how they should lead in the church. Where does this power come from in leading and loving God's church? The Apostle Paul is a highly respected religious character who, as you know, was once an opponent of the gospel, a fierce killer of Christians. The Apostle Paul hated the way of Jesus Christ until one day Jesus appeared to him on a road to a city where he was destined to persecute people, and he was converted there in a powerful and irrevocable way. The Apostle Paul would go on later in the Bible to write many letters. And so if you're familiar with your New Testament and you wonder, what is this Philippians book? What is this Galatians or Ephesians? This 1st and 2nd Corinthians, what are these names in the Bible? Those are letters that Paul, this same Paul, wrote to the churches at those places, to Ephesus, to Corinth, to Galatia, to Philippi. He wrote these letters. And so as you look through the book of Acts, and later on maybe you'll take in your devotion time and you'll be reading in the New Testament, you'll see this letter to the Philippians. You'll know the guy. That's the guy who wrote this letter. There is a connection and a linkage in God's Word. God's Word is perfect. It is offered to us not in little chunks or tidbits of information that we may academically digest, but it's offered to us in a way that connects and that paints an arc or a story of God's power. The arc of His power continues into this place today. And so let's read together in Acts chapter 20, and we're going to begin in verse 22 and just go down to verse, 37. Actually, we're going to stop a little sooner. We're going to stop in verse 27 today. And we'll probably do part two of this next week because there's so much here. But let's read as Paul has been traveling. And he comes near Ephesus and he says, hey, while I'm here, go get my friends over there. Go get the leaders of the church at Ephesus and let me have a word with them. He points to his own example in verse 22 when he says, and now behold, the word behold always means look. It means take a look. It's not just a concept. You can look. And now behold, look at my life. Behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit, capital S, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life as of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, look, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. He's saying, listen, this is it, guys. Here we are together. This is the last. I've been with you. I've been telling about God's kingdom. This is the last time you're not going to see my face again. I'm going to Jerusalem. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. You ever had parting words? Parting words with someone? Many of you have, and many of you have last chances to say something to your son or daughter before they go away to college or move out of town for a job, or you have a last chance to say something to a mother or a father as their life is finding its end, and you want to give words of meaning. You want to give words of power and of care. And the Apostle Paul does this, and he's leaving God's church in charge of these men. And he points to himself and he says, hey, I want you to look at me as an example. But because being an apostle or being a pastor or an elder is not a light matter. There is a fierceness, a fierce followership, a fierce servanthood in doing what I've done among you. Now look at me for the fierceness and the example. And so let's look at three things today really quick. Just three instances, three examples of where our fierceness comes from as followers of Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, hey, leaders, look at me as an example. And leaders, set this example for the people you lead. And in this example given by Paul, we see three places of fierceness for us to mimic, for us to follow. The first is this. We see a fierce followership. In this, we cannot help but see glaringly that the Apostle Paul is practicing not a followership that is mild and dilute like we see much today, but he's practicing a fierce followership. In his opening words, he says this. He says, and now, behold or look, I am going to Jerusalem. Do you know where Jerusalem was? Jerusalem is the place where Jesus was crucified. This is the heart of enemy territory. Paul says, I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm going there constrained by the Spirit. And the word constrained, it means bound. It has everything to do with rope and tying and knitting and winding. Everywhere you see this word used anywhere in Greek literature, it has to do with fastening ties around something to hold it down. And the Apostle Paul says, I'm going straight back to the place where Jesus was crucified. I have to. I am bound by the Spirit of God. I used to mow yards when I was a teenager, and all through college, my friend Dale and I mowed so many yards, and we had this one yard out in the country, and we had two little lawnmowers, and we would go out there with this little Suzuki Samurai and a trailer, and we mowed this big 3-acre yard with two 20-inch push mowers, okay? We were hard workers, but we were dumb, and so we would take these little mowers and mow this yard, and we'd eat it with a little Safe Light weed eater that we got at Walmart. But one day I was mowing, and I looked over, and I saw that Dale's lawnmower was just sitting there without him underneath a tree. I thought, what is Dale doing, you know? Why am I here sweating and pushing this lawnmower, and he's off somewhere doing who knows what? And so I went over there to investigate him. I stood there for a minute and looked at his lawnmower, make sure everything was okay, and pretty soon I realized why Dale wasn't there. I started getting hit by yellow jackets over and over. You know how they do. Yellow jackets will hit you over and over, and they will follow you. And they can run faster than you, okay? And they did. And so I started running. Those things just pursued me through those 3 acres. And I looked in the Suzuki Samurai, and I saw Dale in there. And so I jumped in the Suzuki Samurai with him, and we hunkered down. And our hands started swelling up. They had gotten us good. And so a few minutes later, we waited and tried to see him settle down. And if we're going to finish the yard, we had to go back and get our lawnmowers, okay? So we went over there finally, tiptoed through the grass as soft as we could, and just wanted to gingerly, you know, get the lawnmowers and pull them away. And as soon as we got there, boom, here they came again, okay? I went home to my mom, and my hands were puffed up, and it was stung all over the place. And she said, what happened? I told her, I said, and Mama, I said, it was worse the second time. She said, the second time? She said, why did you go back? You know, I said, we had to go back. And if you were to see the Apostle Paul here, you would say, Paul, why are you going back there into the nest? Why are you going back to the place? Jesus was literally just fastened to the cross by spikes into his hands and his feet. The enemy is there, and they would love for you to come back so they can hit you again. You have to have a reason to do something dumb like that, to go back to where you got stung the first time. And the Apostle Paul says, I want you to know I do have a reason. I have a reason. I am bound by the Spirit of God. I must go back. I am constrained to do what God asks me to do. That's where the fierceness, that's where the power comes from. It comes from men and women who will say, yes, there's an easier way. Yes, it doesn't make sense to those of you looking on why I, as a believer in Jesus Christ, ought to do hard things, ought to endeavor a followership that is fierce. It doesn't make sense to the onlooker, but listen, I've been saved by the bloodletting of the Son of God. I am fastened and constrained by His Spirit to follow Him, not with a lax attitude, but with a ferociousness, with a fierceness that really testifies of what He has done for me. That's what the Apostle Paul said. It doesn't make sense to go back. If you'll look at just one chapter ahead, in chapter 21, if you do have your Bible, go ahead and flip there with me. Same book, Acts chapter 21, we read this last week. But in verse 11, the Apostle Paul is telling another group of people that he's leaving. He's bidding them farewell. And a prophet comes, Agabus. And Agabus comes to the Apostle Paul in 21:11, and he says to Paul, Paul, give me your belt. Paul gives him his belt, and Agabus takes the belt and binds down his own hands with it. And then he takes his feet and binds his feet with it. And he looks at the Apostle Paul. He says, thus will they do to the one in Jerusalem who owns this belt. Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be bound. You're going to be captive. You're going to be punished. You're going to be hurt in Jerusalem. What does Paul say? Does Paul say, oh, it's not going to happen, or I'll take my chances? Maybe not, Agabus. No, Paul seems to know that this is going to happen. But I want you to know this morning that there is a higher binding. Do you see what I mean? Paul, you're going to be bound. And Paul says, I'm already bound. I'm already bound by the grace of God. And today in this town, in this place, in this time, there's a higher binding for you too. And we see that everywhere. People say, well, why do we have people in Uganda from this church? Uganda? We got people because there's a higher binding, my friend. There's comfort here, and there's privilege here, and there's pleasantness here, and there's government here. But why would someone go into the nest of the Yellow Jackets? Because there's a higher binding. There's a higher calling. Why would somebody do that? We have young people on our front row here today, front two rows. I see six of you and five of you awake, and so that's okay, four of you awake. I see six of you on the front two rows here, young people, and I don't know for sure, but I believe I'm accurate about this. You're here by yourselves this morning, right? Your parents aren't with you. You're here sitting here. You've been coming faithfully. Gio, I saw you come in at, you were here at 9:30 this morning. Before I got here, you were here. That's true, okay? Why? Why is that? Why are 19, 20, 21, 22-year-old young men and young ladies coming to church without their parents, in fact, in spite of the influence there of their parents as examples? Why is that happening? Why is it because it's the cool thing to do or because you like getting up early in the morning? No, it cannot be, okay? It's because there's a higher binding. Okay? We're bound by the things of this world, but make no mistake, and Christian, if you've forgotten this, then call on God to help you remember it, that there is a higher binding. Yes, we could be bound if we go to Jerusalem, but when we go there, we're following the call and the compulsion of God himself. Matthew, I'm afraid I'll be bound by failure if I step out to really follow God. I've never done that. I'm afraid I'll be bound. You may be. You may find failure, but there's a higher binding. I'm afraid I'll lose friends if I do that, or lose colleagues at work. You may do it, but there's a higher calling. There's a higher binding. Matthew, I'm just afraid that I'm going to lose my footing. You know, I've lived this life for 40 years or 50 years, and I've got it figured out. I'm pretty secure. I'm pretty confident. I know these things. If I step out into something new, I don't want to go back to timidity and uncertainty and learning again. I don't want to be bound by that either. Nobody does. But there is a higher binding. What is binding you today? Where in your job, in your life, in your relationships, where have you found that listen, I'm bound down by this, and it's keeping me from moving toward God or obeying him? I want you to call it like it is today, that you're bound by it, but that God has called you higher. What is binding you this morning? The fierceness and the power of the church is a fierce followership, first of all. The Apostle Paul shows us. The second is this. We see a fierce focus here. A fierce focus follows in verse 24. Paul says, I count my life as nothing to be valued if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. See, Paul treasures above all what he received from the Lord Jesus. God had given him a trust, and that is his prize. It doesn't come naturally, that way of thinking, but he's disciplined himself to follow God in that way, that even his life is forfeit and counted as naught if he may follow and possess the surpassing greatness of Jesus Christ. I like to go to Walmart sometimes, and sometimes Eric will send me to Walmart with certain items that I need to get, milk or something. And my problem at Walmart, though, is when I go in there, I see the yellow balloons. And you know what they signify? Clearance, okay? If you ever go to Walmart, you look around, there's yellow helium balloons all floating, and that's the clearance. That means that they don't want it anymore. They've marked it down, and you can get some good deals. And I get diverted, so I go into Walmart. Milk's over here, and the yellow balloons are over here, and I spend a lot of time there with the yellow balloons. You find everything there. I mean, you can find, just for cheap, okay? The other day we were there with the kids, and I found a giant tub of slime, just slime, for $1. I said, kids, we got to have this, you know? I mean, it's $1. And so we got this tub of slime, and we got a lot of other different things, and a bike helmet for Reese that had been marked down way cheap, like $5 for a bicycle helmet. And we got that, and we went home, and we proudly displayed all our prizes there on the island in the kitchen of what we had gotten. Erica said, what is all this? And we said, well, we got it for cheap, don't worry. And it's, here's the slime, and here's the bike helmet. And she said, well, where's the milk? I said, oh, I said, we forgot the milk altogether, you know. Has that ever happened to you, maybe? That happens to me all the time. I've got a bad habit of that. But when we're trying to follow the Lord Jesus, and Paul sets this example for us, there's got to be a fierce focus on what God has trusted to us. What if we went to God and said, Lord, you know, look at all that I've done with my life. Or what if we said, God, look at Poplar Springs Church. Look at all that she's done. Look at all that we're in. God, look at all the spread here that we're bringing to you from where you've sent us out in the world, where you've planted me to go, or where you've planted our church to go. God, look. And God says, well, what is all this? We say, Lord, a lot of energy and excitement. And God, I've got a lot of friendships. And Lord, I found this, and it came really cheap, God. And God looks at it and says, yeah. But where is what I sent you for? Where's the gospel that I trusted to you? Where's the thing that I sent you out with authority and power to deliver to my people who I love and to deliver glory to me. Where is it? We say as a church, or we say as a person, oh God, I forgot that. God, look at my boat. I don't care about your boat. God, look at my influence. Look at my promotion, God. You know what kind of shoes I buy, Lord? Where's the gospel? Where is Jesus? And I ask you this morning, where in your life will God find what he trusted to you? Will it be buried underneath a lot of other things that's distracted us? Or will he find that we've been faithful? Paul has a fierce focus. They say, why would you go back to Jerusalem? God, Paul, you're going to get hurt there. He says, I don't even care about that. Those yellow balloons mean nothing to me. I hold high and as the singular focus of the power and the sacrifice of this given life, I hold high the name of Jesus, and he gave me to testify of the grace of God. That's what our church is here to do. That's what you're here to do. Don't let it get lost. The third is this. We see a fierce followership, a fierce focus, and we see a fierce truthfulness. Verse 27, the apostle says this. He says, I'm not guilty of the blood of any of you. I mean, if you go off doing crazy things and sinning as you want now, I want you to know it's not my fault. It's not my fault. Verse 27, for I did not shrink or withdraw from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And if we want to follow the Lord in power with a fierceness, we have to practice a fierce truthfulness. Your leaders in the church, your pastors in the church have got to practice a fierce truthfulness. That means we tell the whole story. And some things will tickle our ears, and that's a good thing. The pastor is called to comfort the afflicted, but also to afflict the comfortable many times. The pastor has to tell the truth. And Paul looks to the pastors and the elders of this church. He says, tell the truth. I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And that's where our lives are meant to be the fullest. And that's how God has designed us to enjoy him the most, as when we enjoy the fullness of his truth. Those things that come easy to us and those things that hurt us hard. God says, no, you obey me fully. You listen to the fullness of my word. That's how we are to enjoy God's truth. Some things are like that. On Wednesday night, we had cookie cake in the adult Bible study. You know, you're welcome to come anytime. There's not cookie cake every week, but we had it. And there was some left over. There was almost a whole cookie cake left in the church kitchen. I knew exactly where it was. And so I tried to be so good. Kathy knows I did, and I tried not to eat it. But we were by here Thursday. We had to drive out to Chattanooga for a funeral, and I had to stop here to get a jacket to wear, and I was in my office just getting my jacket, and all of a sudden, the thought occurred to me, cookie cake. Now, I love cookie cake. I mean, it's an irresistible thing to me, and so I thought, no, Matthew, don't get the cookie cake. I thought, I've got to get it. And so I went in there to the kitchen. I already had figured out how I was going to eat it backwards with the icing first, if you know what I mean. You know, you turn it around and you just eat it backwards, and I thought about it all, every step of the way in there. I was thinking about this cookie cake. And I got in there, and there was not a big container of cookie cake, but on the counter there was a little slice, a little sliver left, wrapped in saran wrap. Somebody had left it there and taken the rest. I don't know if it was Kathy or not. But so I looked at that, and I stared for a moment, and it didn't match up with my idea of what was going to happen. And I wanted to weep, guys. A cookie cake is meant to be enjoyed as a whole. Chicken nuggets at a Chick-fil-A are the same way. If you ever stumble upon me at Chick-fil-A, and I've got a 12-pack of nuggets there, I want you to know there's no extras in the pack. That's not for sharing, okay? In fact, I've named each one. And so don't think, hey, this is my pastor. He's generous. I'm not generous with that. And so some things you enjoy as a whole. God has designed for us to enjoy his fullness as a whole. He has rendered to us this truth, not by accident, not in snippets of this or that, not by happenstance, but by a contiguous revelation of his own Holy Spirit all the way through history, okay? He's given us the Word of God for us to take it as a whole. The pastor has to tell the truth, and he has to tell the whole truth. But as Christians, we've got to be ready for God's truth. That means when something doesn't please us, we don't cut it out and reject it. We don't set it apart. Because there are implications here that we can know just by looking at this. There are parts of God's truth that it is tempting to shrink from. You're going to come across parts of God's Word that it will be tempting to shrink away from. You say, well, I don't have a problem with this, but boy, I do have a problem with my tongue being a restless evil. Well, I don't want to talk. I'm a big mouth, okay? That's how God created me, and I don't want to worry about that. I don't want to discipline myself when it comes to the loose words that I'm willing to speak. I don't want to bring myself into account for that. I just want to have things like I am, you know? I got to be me. That's not how the Lord works. There are parts of God's truth that it's tempting to shrink from. It's also a truth here that to neglect this responsibility incurs guilt. When Paul says, hey, if I'm guilty of the blood of none of you because I told you the whole truth, the reverse of that is if I had not told you the whole truth, I would have been guilty of the blood of you, of some of you at least, okay? When you go off in sin, when we neglect the responsibility to take God at his full word, then there are consequences to that. There's a guilt that comes from that. There are results of that in our life. And in his kingdom work. Let me ask you this question. Where have you drawn boundaries for God in your life? Where have you said to God, okay, God, yeah, okay, this far, but no further in my life? God, I'll take your word here, but this encourages me, and though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, and your rod and your staff may comfort me, but God, over here, no, I don't want none of that. Where have you drawn boundaries for God in your life? You know, God, I'm cool with this, but I just do. I love money. God, I love money. And God, you're going to have to live with that. God, I'm not good at self-control. You know, God, you made me. You know I'm not good at self-control. And Lord, you're going to have to live with that, Lord. My tongue, I've just got to be who I am. I've just got to be true to myself. God has given us his word to enjoy fully. And that's a discipline the Apostle Paul took seriously. He told a fierce truthfulness. And I want you to know this morning as we close that a fierce faith, if you're going to have a faith that even approximates the power that God wants you to have in life, a fierce faith has to let go of self in order to take hold of God. You can't have both. It will rip you apart. I saw a boy this summer climb up a high dive at a lake a dozen times and stand there. One, he looked off in that water and other boys were jumping off. It was so much fun. He wanted to do it, but he wouldn't do it. He'd climb up and climb down. 12 times he went up there, wanting to do it, longing to do it, coming close to the edge, but he would not do it. And the truth is, you can't have the security of that tower and also have the excitement of being in the water. If you try to take hold of both, it'll pull you apart. And many of you have been walking and knowing that feeling. Very personally, you've walked daily into your jobs or you wake up in the morning and you instantly sense, oh, Lord, I'm trying so hard to hold on over here and still take hold of you too. And Lord, it's tearing me in two. God says you don't have to do that anymore. The Bible teaches us in this text that if we're going to take hold of God, we've got to let go of us. You cannot do both. And so this morning, wouldn't you take a chance to evaluate your life? Wouldn't you take a chance to look at the fierceness and see, God, do I have a fierce followership of you? God, am I too afraid to be bound that I won't follow the calling you've put on my life? God, am I trying to hold on to all the things that I love, all the sin or all the comfort or all the security? And Lord, you know for too long I've been trying to do that and play games over here with you too, God. I'm so weary. I'm so hurting, God. My soul knows right well that I cannot do both. And I've done it as long as I can. Wouldn't you think about coming to the Lord this morning? Wouldn't you think about saying, oh, yes, God. God, I don't know what that means tomorrow altogether, but I say yes today. You know he'll come alongside you. You know he'll hold you up. You know he'll bring you close to him as a father, okay? Think about that this morning. Maybe you'd come this morning and you'd say, hey, you know what? I've been playing games with God. I've been calling myself his, but I've never surrendered. I've never gone to be baptized. Matthew, I've never been a part of this church or made myself a member here. Or, you know, I've been here, but, oh, I've been so hesitant to step into a life group. I'm afraid. I'm afraid of what that's like. God knows you're afraid. There's a higher binding. You're bound and constrained by the truth of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. His blood is real. And if it covers you, why don't you let it cover you in fact? Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you for the word of God, and we thank you for trusting it to us. You are good beyond our imagination, and truly your love does endure forever, God. We see a glimpse of your kindness, and it amazes us, but Lord, one day we will see fully. We will know completely the loving fatherhood, the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. I pray today for those here who have been playing that game, God, of trying to hold on to both parts of their lives, and Lord, it's hurt them, it's hurt their relationships, it's saddened their condition. It's diluted and withered them. Lord, would you help us to say yes to you? That takes courage, God, and many times courage that we don't have. But Lord, we ask you, God, to empower us today. May the constraint and the binding of your Holy Spirit be more than we can resist any longer. We say yes. God, glorify yourself, please, in your church. Lord, exalt the Lord Jesus in your people. As we go, let us be truthful all together with what you've given us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing together. And as we do, sing this closing song, you can respond.